The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing deep to the divine in the center, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in Genesis 32 this evening, where we'll pick up with verses 24 through 29. All right, if you've not already done so, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to make sure that you have your priority cap on straight, and that is, it's time for the assimilation of God's word for our life, so that we know and understand what God expects of us. It is an opportunity, if another time during the day, to collect some good SG3 in regards to being in fellowship for an hour. So if you can stay in fellowship for an hour. So I've always looked at Bible class in that perspective, even as a sheep. So here we have another opportunity, and obviously it's a time for fellowship with one another in its truest sense and truest fashion of what God so desires in regards to positive believers. So we'll take this advantage and utilize it to advance ourselves in our thinking, hopefully in this vein, as I give you opportunity to rebound if necessary, as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, thank you for your veracity, that you cannot lie, your immutability, that you are completely and totally faithful, even when we are faithless. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, after all the rigmarole of Jacob posturing and maneuvering in regards to the security of his family in anticipation of meeting his brother Esau. We saw him alone at nighttime after he moved his family in the middle of the night. And our text picks up, and all of a sudden we see Jacob in an unexpected wrestling match. So let's look at this, verses 24 through 29, titled Jacob Wrestles. Looking at the language here. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. While consecutive, our phrase left alone was left alone is the Nifal verb in perfect third masculine singular, Yathar. Y-A-T-H-A-R. It literally means to remain, hence he was left alone. Proper noun Jacob, followed with the preposition lamed, and the common masculine singular constructed the third masculine singular suffix bod, before himself, hence our word alone then added in, bad. And a man wrestled with him. While consecutive, our verb translated wrestle here is the nifal. Nifal being passive. Imperfect third masculine singular, avak, A-B-A-Q. It's only used here in our verses, 24, 25, Hebrew 25, 26, here in Genesis. The noun's used other times. We'll address that in our notes. And he wrestled a man. One simply described a man, the common masculine singular absolute, or noun ish, I-S-H. With him is the preposition im, I-M, with the third masculine singular suffix. For as long as or until, preposition ad, ad, A-D. Daybreak is your calfinitive construct verb, Allah. A-L-A-H means to go up or ascend, the rising or ascending of, and then day or dawn is the definite article Common National Singer Absolute Shakar, S-H-A-K-C-H-A-R, Shakar. Verse 25, and when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. Wow, consecutive, our verb to see, Kalim Perfect Third Masculine Singer, Ra'ah, R-A-A-H. That is your conjunction key, K-I-Y. Had not prevailed. It is the negative particle lo, L-O, plus your Kal verb, Perfect Third Masculine Singer, Yakal. Y-A-C-A-L. Literally, he was not able. Hence, he could not prevail or overcome is the idea here. Against him, a preposition, third masculine singer, suffix, lamed. The one that could not prevail is the man. You have to keep that in mind. And the paradox, even though he couldn't overcome him, he touched the socket of his thigh, and as we see, is dislocated. Wow, consecutive. Our verb touched is the Kal Perfect Third Masculine Singer, Naga, N-A-G-A, to strike, touch. Preposition bet follows a common feminine singer noun construct, cough, K-A-P-H, literally the hollow, like the flat of the palm. Would be a way that it would be used of a joint, the socket of. Here, his thigh is a common feminine singer construct, the third masculine singer suffix, yareke, Y-A-R-E-K-E. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Wow, consecutive. Then our verb dislocated is the Kal imperfect third feminine singer, Yaka, Y-A-Q-A, socket, again, our noun cough, K-A-P-H, hollow, common feminine singer construct, socket of, thigh, Yareke, repeated, common feminine singer construct, Y-A-R-E-K-E, that being Jacob's, proper noun, while wrestling him, literally in the Hebrew, while wrestling with him. You had the nifal, the preposition bet, with the nifal verb, infinity form, construct, third masculine singer suffix, avak. Again, our word wrestle, only used twice, A-B-A-Q. Preposition in follows with a third masculine singer suffix, for emphasis in, I am. Verse 26. Then he said, and again, got to keep up with the subjects here, this being the man again, the one that could not prevail. Let me go, for the dawn is breaking. A wow, consecutive, our verb to say is our typical verb amar, A-M-A-R, Kal, perfect third masculine singer. Let me go is the PL imperative masculine singer with the first common singer suffix, shalak, S-H-A-L-A-C-H. Send me away, let me go. Four is your conjunction key, K-I-Y. The dawn is breaking. We have the same basic Hebrew vocabulary used in the previous verse 24, translated daybreak. You have the Kal perfect third masculine singer, Allah, A-L-A-H. It has ascended. It is breaking in our phrase. Definite article. Follow with your common masculine singer, absolute. Again, our verb, shakar, S-H-A-C-H-A-R, the dawn, the day. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he had the wow consecutive, followed with our verb amar, to say, but he said, I will not let you go, is our verb shalak, to send away, go, preceded with the negative lo, L-O, hence I will not send you away, let you go, P-L imperfect, first common singular, unless is your dual use of conjunction key, K-I-Y plus conjunction M, I-M, except if, hence unless. And then our verb to bless, the PL perfect second masculine singular with the first common singular suffix barak, E-A-R-A-K. Verse 27, so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Vowel consecutive, our verb amar, cow, imperfect third masculine singular. To him is your preposition el here, E-L, with the third masculine singular suffix. What is your interrogative pronoun ma, M-A-H. Is your name, common masculine singular construct, second masculine singular suffix noun, shem, S-H-E-M. Your name. And he said, wow, conjunction, a verb amar, proper noun, Jacob. Verse 28. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Wow, consecutive, amar, again, typical construction, A-M-A-R. And he said, in the Hebrew, not Jacob will it be said or called. Negative particle lo, followed with the proper noun Jacob, not Jacob. Well, to be said is our verb amar, again here, as a nifal imperfect, said by others outside ancient, hence passive, A-M-A-R, will not be said. No longer, or again, is your adverb od, O-D. Your name then follows last here in the order of words. Common masculine singular construct, second masculine singular suffix again, shem, S-H-E-M. But Israel, you have conjunction key plus the conjunction M again. Except, as it was translated earlier, for since or but. Here is the idea. Then their proper noun, Israel, transliterated, Yisrael, Y-I-S-E-R-A-E-L. And then he gives the reason for the name, the new name, for we have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. For is your conjunction key. Then our verb to strive, contend, struggle. As it may be translated, is the cow perfect second masculine singular sarah, S-A-R-A-H. With is your preposition in, I am. First, God, common masculine plural absolute noun, typical word for God, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-Y-M. And, well, conjunction, with man, preposition in, then our noun for man, again, ish, I-S-H. Common masculine plural absolute, and have prevailed, while consecutive, then our verb to prevail here, again, was able to overcome, cal perfect second masculine singular, yakal, Y-A-K-A-L. Verse 29, then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. Wow, consecutive, our verb to ask or inquire is the cow imperfect third masculine singular, sha'al, S-H-A-A-L. Jacob doing the asking, proper noun. And he said, wow, consecutive plus amar, cow imperfect third masculine singular. Tell, to tell is the hifil imperative masculine singular, nagad, literally cause to make known, hence tell, N-A. G-A-D, now or please is your interjectory particle na, N-A. Your name or noun shem, S-H-E-M, common masculine singular construct, second masculine singular suffix. But he said, wow, consecutive, followed with our verb amar again. And then a question that is answered with a question by the man. For what reason or why is your interrogative particle lama, L-A-M-M-A-H? Then you have the adjective matching singer zeh, IGE, literally this thing. For what reason this thing you ask, offered in the English, but that's the Hebrew. Ask again is our verb sha'al, S-H-A-A-L, Cal Perfect Second Action Singer. Then you have the preposition lamed. Follow with our noun for name again, shem, S-H-E-M, with the first common singular suffix, my name. And then the author concludes, any blessing there. While consecutive, again, our verb to bless, barak, P-A-R-A-K, P-L imperfect, always to bless someone's, well, we see it always in the P-L, basically. Imperfect third masculine singular, there, sign the direct object, with the third masculine singular suffix, him, first, F, there is the adverb sham, S-H-A-M. All right, rereading the verses again. Verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Verse 25, and when he saw that he had not prevailed or was not able to overcome against him, he, the man, touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. And he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Verse 27, so he said to him, what is your name? The man said to him, what is your name? And he responded, Jacob. Verse 28, and he said, your name no longer shall be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God, with men, and have prevailed, overcome, was able. Verse 29, then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. All right, let's see if we can make some sense out of these verses. Now this is verses 24 through 29. One, having secured his family to defend them best as possible, back in verses 22 and 23, where he crossed with them from the south of the Jabbok River, and then over and crossed them over, forded another wadi, a valley from there, and that's where he sent the family and all of his goods, and it left him, if you will, kind of in a peninsula between the Jabbok River and his family, putting himself in between his family and the potential Esau coming from the southerly direction. So, having secured his family to defend him as best as possible, we see now Jacob was left alone. That's Yathar Yaakov Bad. Two, in his state of solitude, he meets an unexpected stranger. Three, the text provides no setup for the encounter and simply states that, quote, a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Abak ish im ad Allah ha shakar. So there is no preliminary introduction to any purpose and reason for this. The text just simply standing there 1 minute, and the next second he knows he's wrestling with some strange guy that's out there in the middle of nowhere with him by himself and at nighttime. Being there was no banjo music, he probably figured, well, it's not too dangerous. But in fact, it really was dangerous. So the opening to this, obviously, is quite abstract. So, four, the mysterious omission of events here leading to the encounter is intended. It's designed to, if you will, draw a picture, give you a sense of the situation at hand and all that is going to illustrate and teach. So, five, it is designed to emulate imitate, an unforewarned conflict springing upon the believer. Just stand there, mind your own business, and bam, some guy lays into you from the side out of nowhere. And it's pretty obvious that the struggle is of such that it's basically life and death type of situation. And so this is the situation now that Jacob finds himself. And that is to picture being a believer in time, and all of a sudden some unforeseen conflict, situation, you're faced with it, and now you must deal with it or capitulate. So it is designed to emulate an unforewarned conflict springing upon the believer. So six, the nature of the conflict, or that nature, however you want to look at it, the nature of the conflict has already been exposed by example here. What's the nature of this conflict between Jacob and the man? What conflict do we have within the text that can point to us what this is illustrating? That is Jacob's inner STA struggle, continue point six, while seeking to fulfill the plan of God as epitomized in his prayer back in verses 9 through 12. So, a struggle that is going on, as we've seen with Jacob throughout this whole ordeal of the Esau test, is a consistent struggle with this STA, with his fear trend, his doubt, going from panic and making irrational choices in regards to things to simply doubt, and then involving himself in human good, trying to play God, things of this nature. We've really had kind of a gamut of the spectrum of how the STA operates in regards to believers often. From just an outright, full-blown STA attack to trying to keep it under wraps and preoccupying yourself with some other part of your STA otherwise. So the nature of the conflict has already been exposed here, that our encounter basically is designed to emulate. And that is Jacob's inner STA struggle while seeking to fulfill the plan of God is epitomized in his prayer, verses 9 through 12. As we saw in that prayer, Jacob has a real handle on doctrine, first and foremost. He knows doctrine just as clear as any of us know doctrine that we know. And he appeals to it. We see the very protocol of this prayer following the desired protocol, addressing God first, the Father, recognizing his place in the plan of God, his grace orientation to the plan of God. He recognizes clearly his own STA, and that this is what causes havoc in his life in regards to those times of disobedience in regards to God's plan, and not truly embracing Bible doctrine in the true form of faith rest. And then he specifically confesses it and tells God under intellectual honesty what he is feeling, what his STA is doing to him, etc., asking God for deliverance, for help. And then again he recalls and brings about to focus the promises of God that knows even particularly to this situation that God promised to protect him. He told him, "I will protect you. You will have posterity, so many that they can't be counted." And this shows the believer, obviously, that's fighting the inward battle, seeking to cling to doctrine, to claim these promises, if you will, in their thinking, to find encouragement and fuel to faith rest in regards to a situation that otherwise, in their mind, they're convinced is a dangerous situation. And again, Jacob is convinced. We gotta hand him that. Even though what he's convinced of is preconceived and it's not real, but he truly believes it. See, and that's the way some things happen. So throughout this whole ordeal, Jacob has been struggling with himself over the Esau test, thinking that and looking at the potential of his brother coming in and trying to kill him, and if he wanted to wipe out his entire industry and his family along with it. So that's the conflict that we've been seeing spiritually that's going on. That conflict spiritually is now being acted out in a physical way. So 7, for those in the know now, they identify the only called man, the man, who's the man upstairs, as none other than the angel of Yahweh, that is the Lord. This particular man falls under the heading and title of the angel of Yahweh, which we've already seen already in the book of Genesis. It's amazing how many commentaries can't even get that. Oh, well, it's just it could be some angel or something. It clearly is made out to be God. And because they cannot put certain pieces of language together, such as the angel of the Lord as being God, the second member of the Godhead, they missed the mark. So 8, this is substantiated in verse 30 of our particular place, as he says, I have seen God face to face. That's the man that he just wrestled with. He recognized him as God. And then we have another little input for us to help us on this verse, on this passage. And that's Hosea 12, 2 through 5. And it actually gives us a little bit more information that we can add to the historical account. The Lord also has a dispute with Judah, Hosea 12, 2, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. One of the things that you'll see in the Old Testament is that Israel is sometimes referred to by, as a nation, the nation Israel is sometimes referred to by the old name of Jacob. And there's a reason for that. And that comes about based on their own struggles. So anyway, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, and he will repay him according to his works. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and his maturity he contended with God. He contended with God is the very scenario that we're dealing with right now. Verse 4, yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. And he wept and sought his favor. So there he's referred to as the messenger, the angel, the man is. In our particular verses, he's specifically identified as God, so he's the angel of God. He's the angel of Yahweh. And he put them together. And it clearly identifies who he's dealing with. He wept and sought his favor. That's additional information. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us. And Bethel was on his way to Haran, and that's where he set up the little monument there and saw the visions of the angels. And Yahweh spoke to him on that occasion. So, all the clues are there for those who want to research it out and put it together. So the man that he that comes out of nowhere is God, the angel of the Lord. 9 is the same, quote, man, end quote, that appeared in Theophany before Hagar that we saw back in Genesis 16, 7 following, and then Abraham in Genesis 18 where he showed up with the two literal angels with him on his way to as they were on their way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah in judgment and met him at the tent. But it's the same man that Hagar saw in her wilderness wanderings with Ishmael. So So 10, that God seems to just appear on the scene out of nowhere, illustrates the plan of God revealed to men in time in ways that are unexpected. In our Christian life, obviously, doctrine tells us certain things that we can expect. But as we go through life, there are situations that we may face that do come out of nowhere. Tests, see, are tests in life. And often they are unexpected. Some, you may have some forewarning. But then there are some that are completely unexpected. They just come out of the clear blue. Yeah. Like on vacation, and all of a sudden you have a brain aneurysm out of nowhere. Yeah, that's pretty unexpected. See, or you're lounging around the house, and all of a sudden you feel a chest pain in your chest, and it's out of nowhere. So we have these kinds of tests. And this is God working with the believer in question. We all have our tests in this vein. I'm not trying to pinpoint anybody in particular. I'm just giving examples. God has a certain tests and things that He will want the believer to undergo and be confronted with in regards to their life. And many of them come out of the clear blue. So the fact that God here in this situation, just all of a sudden He appears. Well, all of a sudden, there we are with this conflict, the situation in front of us, angelic conflict, if you will, that we're dealing with. So 11, now while not stated, it is apparent that God on this occasion initiated a wrestling match. In other words, at this point, it's pointed to the fact that God initiates the match. Jacob's just doing his thing. So while not stated, it's apparent that God on this occasion initiated a wrestling match between Himself and Jacob, of which Jacob, of necessity, counters in a competitive spirit. It didn't leave Jacob much room to really do anything other than, and the only other thing he could have done was just completely gave in and capitulated right off the bat. Or any other time. But obviously, it's presented in kind of a life and death situation here. Someone you don't know attacks you, assaults you in the middle of the night. You know. Well, that's how important all this is in regards to our own life. As the teaching will illustrate for us. So while not stated, it is apparent that God on this occasion, point 11, again initiated a wrestling match between Himself and Jacob, of which Jacob, of necessity, counters in a competitive spirit. 12, this illustrates the plan of God, placing non-believers unforeseen tests in time, whereas the positive believer willingly takes on the challenge rather than immediately capitulating in defeat. It's an example of a believer that meets the challenge head on. And obviously, having the advantage of reading ahead, we know that he hangs in there with it. See, he doesn't give in. So we're not looking at just any ordinary Tom, Dick, and Harry believer out there. We're dealing with a positive believer, Jacob, one of the patriarchs in the line of Messiah. And here, obviously, he has the situation where he has to take on this challenge. And he does so. Whereas a lot of believers, something like that, they would just roll over, oh, I give up. Get under fear in that direction. Now, see, here's another kind of irony in this whole thing. You don't see any fear with Jacob on this thing. I mean, the guy assaults him. He's back at him. He goes after him. He doesn't roll over. So I'm saying that to reemphasize what I've been telling you, that fear expresses itself in all different types of forms and fashions. And you may be have great courage in one area of your life, but in other areas, you're just as much of a wimp spiritually as anybody else in their own areas. See? So 13, now that Jacob is alone, so God catches him isolated by himself in solitude. That Jacob is alone illustrates that success or failure of passing our test is the responsibility of the believer, who will be held independently accountable for their actions before God. He has nobody else he can call upon for help here. And neither does he try. So this test is tailored, see. It's between Jacob, between Yahweh. And the fact that he is alone in that regards points to the very principle that we as believers, when we face our tests in life, no matter who may be around otherwise, we will answer for our own actions, how successful or not we were in regards to God's plan for our life, independent from everybody else. Compare 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 13. Here, in terms of our SG3, the deliverance from loss of rewards, primary passage, as you build upon the true gospel of salvation in Christ alone, with faith alone, and then you build upon that with the phase 2 gospel. And when you do so under divine good production, you accumulate rewards in regards to your actions and service to God in a state of righteousness. And Paul deals with that particular principle of eternal rewards. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, those are things of value, versus those things that have literally, generally, no value. Wood, hay, and straw, especially in comparison. So that each man's work will become evident. Each man. Every man. I can't apply for you any more than you can apply for me. I can't get in fellowship for you any more than you can get in fellowship for me. See? I can't make make the maturity adjustment any more than you can make me make the maturity adjustment. We're responsible for our own actions. And we will be held accountable for our own actions. What we do with the plan of God, or what we don't do. And it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So when we're at the bema seat, while there be some type of celebratory mood, and some actions in regards to us corporately have been a local church and fellowship and time in that regards, when it comes to independent SG3 account, we each will stand independently before Jesus Christ. And your life will answer for itself, just as my life will answer for itself. And what we do with it, God rewards, or it gets burned up, as we know, as the rest of the passage there deals with in regards to the reward ceremony. So that principle in and of itself should help you build broad shoulders in regards to your Christian life. When you feel the pressure of peers and others' relationships to counter Bible doctrine or compromise Bible doctrine, whatever, insisting that you go one direction or the other, when you know doctrine says better, that they're not going to answer for you at the bema seat. See, they got to answer for themselves. We came in this world alone out of the womb of our mother. And we're going to leave this world alone. And when we leave, we'll be independent. And when we stand before Jesus Christ, we'll stand in such fashion. See? Your SGA will try to convince you otherwise, but that's the God-honest truth. Galatians 6:4.
the exhortation, but let each man examine his own work.
To a certain degree, obviously, you don't worry about other people and what they do. Now, you have a position of authority, responsibility. We understand that. But when it comes to the expression of positive volition and living out one's Christian life, when one's on their own authority, you don't worry about them. You don't worry about whether these people show up for Bible class or not. What you worry about is yourself, and that's sanctified worry. That's the fear of God. See? So what if people blow out of here? Big deal. Like that hasn't happened over history. But let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not regard to another. Validating and harmonizing exactly with the exhortation that I'm dealing with. See? And then 1 Peter 1:17. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work. Conduct yourselves in fear, that's righteous fear, during the time of your stay upon earth. We all will answer, and we'll all answer independently for our own volitional choices in life. So, really, it breaks it all down in a nutshell. What's your objective? What's your focus? Keeping it simple, stupid. That's Bible doctrine. That's your focus. What other people do, let them do it. You can't help that. They don't want to go to Bible class, well, fine. Unless they're your child and you have authority, then you'll be held responsible for not having them in Bible class, and they should be. No. So there you go. That's the doctrine. Jacob, wrestling alone here, recognizes that his life, per se, is dependent upon his own capabilities and what he himself does in this situation. All right, 14. Now the Hebrew word avak, translated wrestle in the New American Standard. This word, is, as I noted in the parsing, is only used as a verb two times in the Old Testament. And both of them are in the niphal form, and here only in our verses 24 and 25. In the parsing, I had verses 25, 26. That's because I was looking at the Hebrew text. Remember, this chapter is off one verse. The Hebrew text started back in verse 55, chapter 31. So it's only used two times as a verb, both in the niphal form here in our passage. Avak. 15, its use here is clearly a play on the words for the river Jabbok. Verse 22. The river that he crossed with his family. So 16, this associates Jacob's inner STA struggle of fear, crossing the Jabbok with his family, failing to faith rest God's plan for him with the test of his forthcoming encounter with Esau. Jacob, again, he's running. See, and that's typical for believers, and we've all been there, probably, to a certain degree. Got a test, run. Can try something, figure something else out, you know, to make it go easier. So the association of wrestling and the river, again, ties into the conflict at hand. And that is his battling and his STA fear, trying to faith rest the situation in his test of his encounter with Esau. 17, now the remaining six uses of avak in the Old Testament is as a noun, the vocabulary form, and it means dust. And I list here the uses, Exodus 9:9. And it will become, the Lord said to Moses, verse 8, and Aaron, take yourselves hands for the fools of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw it toward the sky in the sight of Pharaoh, and it will become fine dust. That's our term, abak, over all the land of Egypt, and will become boils, breaking out with the swords of men and beasts through all the land of Egypt. So, dust there associated with judgment on Egypt. Deuteronomy 28:24. Here in the context of national discipline versus blessing. The stages of national discipline that they can expect if they do not observe God's laws per verse 15. And part of it is verse 24, the Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. Drought, severe drought from heaven, it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. It puts you out of business economically, agriculturally, begging for food. So again, dust, and we see associated with judgment. Isaiah 5:24. For the negative individual, certain things of judgment will happen to them. Verse 24, therefore as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root, negative volition, will become like rot and their blossom blow away as dust. Anything that they produce, the fruit, accomplishments in life, things of this nature. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of armies and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 29:5. So again, we see it associated with judgment. In regards to Jerusalem's enemies, but the multitude of your enemies shall become like fine dust. The multitude of the ruthless ones, like the chaff which blows away. These things, God will just basically destroy them. Kill them. Get rid of them eventually. Let all these people do the evil they're going to do. We're all going to end up ending this temporal life one of these days. And God will take everybody out, obviously apart from the rapture. In such fashion that even then we're removed from our temporal setting. And it shall happen instantly, suddenly. It's one of the consequences of negative volition when they are faced with the imminent exit out of this world. They don't have time, a lot of times, to even reconsider. Well, you don't need to. God knows what they are, what they will be, what they would be or not be in regards to their volitional. Volition in that respect. Ezekiel 26:10. This is judgment on Tyre. Because of the multitude of his horses, the dust raised by them will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of cavalry and wagons and chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city that is breached under this cycle discipline measures. And then Nahum 1:3. tucked in there somewhere. Nahum 1:3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is His way, and clouds are the dust beneath His feet. Again, we see these verses associated with judgment. So that's point 18. The above citations associate dust with judgment in the form of discipline, national or individual, and wrath. So 19. Now, literally, the nuance of this aspect of the word, literally, the nuance pictures quite an aggressive wrestling match with the two men, quote, kicking up dust, end quote. In the literal fashion, it's designed this word to show that this was a very aggressive wrestling match. It wasn't none of that, wimpy stuff, just dancing around, acting like they're going to wrestle or whatever. The college meet when you're in the ring for 3 minutes and you may do that three or four times. These guys were after it. And like I said, Jacob considers his life dependent upon it, being assaulted in the middle of the night like this. And as we'll see, this goes on for quite a while. You want to know how good a shape Jacob was in? If you've ever been in wrestling or whatever, in high school or whatever, how exerting it can be. So they're definitely the dust is flying. So there's a literal aspect that we can attach to it, but there's also a spiritual aspect that's involved in this word, and that's point 20. Spiritually, the nuance of, quote, dust, end quote, in our verses metaphorically illustrates the body of flesh indwelt by the SCA made out of dust that can expect divine discipline associated with personal sinning in the believer's life. Again, our bodies, as Genesis 2:7 makes clear, is made out of sophisticated dust. We know we're green because when we die, we decompose. We won't be the plastic bottle in the middle of the big blue hole in the Caribbean. If you're a follower, I can't remember what area is over by Belize, I believe. Just beautiful from the air, blue hole, water hole, that's separate from the ocean. And people for years have been wondering, just how deep it was there. And they finally went down to check that thing out. 420 feet deep. Divers, a guy that owns that Spirit Airlines, he was involved in this and all this such stuff. And they got all the way down to the bottom, and what they found was nothing but trash. Plastic bottles, glass, things of this nature. And it was just like their whole trip, they're flipping out, freaking out, and then God just kind of goes, poof. Anyway, we're green. When we die, we decompose. Our body returns to the dust of the ground, see. And it's in our flesh that the sin nature dwells, takes as part of our genetic code. And again, Paul makes that clear in Romans 7:14 and 18. For we know that law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. To the STA, rulership of the sin nature. And then, verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. So he tells us exactly where the sin nature resides, that is part of our body, it's a part of our physical makeup, our DNA, our genetic code. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. So, the nuance of dust spiritually alludes in regards to the conflict itself of battling the SCA. And the fact that we have an SCA, and the SCA is not eradicated at the point of saving faith, only until your soul and human spirit is unplugged from your body, is the SCA no longer an issue to you. So that tells us something, that we are going to continue to sin as believers. Not to cater to sinning, not to encourage sinning. We don't proclaim it to be a license to sin. But it's just a fact of life. And with that, obviously, we can expect God to intercede, interject judgment on us when our sin nature gets the best of us, on occasion known as divine discipline. We have a whole doctrine built on it. So that's one of the things that a believer should be made, a new believer should be made to understand. You're going to continue to sin. Now, God's going to take care of that under grace. And it's part of this grace provision. As He will come in, and sometimes He's going to hurt you to help you get a hold of your sin nature. It's called divine discipline. He, just like our earthly father, a normal father, not one of these mamby-pambies, 70-generation people that came out smoking dope and doing acid today to let their kids do everything and just give them a reward system. No, I'm talking about a real father. Will whack you up the butt like you won't believe with discipline to help you get a hold of your sin nature. Where'd that come from? I don't know. Personally, after I grew up as an adult, I could have seen where my parents could have spanked me even more and it wouldn't have hurt me none. What a bunch of wimps. You know, those commercials, the commercial I like most are those kind of those manly commercials. Where's all the testosterone? The ones that your fathers and your grandfathers had. You know, all this stuff, people coming back from these conflicts and stuff. Oh, I can't deal with life anymore. What about the World War II vets? My father, other men of the same age coming back from these wars that, while our conflicts that we've been in is nothing compared to World War II or World War I. Give me a break. I've watched the movies. I was there. I know. At least in part of the after things, you know. But this is just nothing more than living in Babylon and the counterfeit human good that Satan has in regards to creating confusion and giving people excuses to operate under their sin nature, rather than dealing with the problems that they have, really. And obviously, being a veteran, I'm not against veterans by any stretch of the imagination. But the problem remains, it's an STA problem. Well, I saw somebody get killed. Big deal. So the Apostle John, he lived through it. It was his Messiah. Anyway, all right, I've had enough fun with this. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.